Thank you. Amen. Did you enjoy that? That's a blessing. Thank you, ladies. I appreciate that. And wow, what an amazing amount of talent God's given your church. And thank you for using it for the Lord. I'll tell you what a blessing that is. Thank you. As the preacher already said, the meal tonight and yesterday, we've been well fed. And word must have got out that I was starving to death. And so... You're trying to help me with that problem. So, no, it's been great. Thank you for that. And the fellowship also. We love to just to visit with your pastor and his wife and meet some of the folks here in the church and talk about, you know, spiritual things and other things. Some of the guys got into a little deer hunting story or two, so that's always good. And enjoyed the fellowship. And count an honor to be back tonight. I'll tell you, it's just a blessing and thank the Lord for the beautiful weather, and we enjoy that. I'll tell you, it may be a little cool, but it sure is nice to see the sunshine. I don't know about here, but we've had a lot of rain at home, and you know, there'll come a time later on in the year we'll be wanting more of it, but I'll tell you, we've had so much. There's work that needs to be done, and it's been pretty muddy, so it's nice to see the beautiful sunshine and just thankful for it. But this is the day that the Lord hath made. Amen. We will rejoice and be glad in it. And there's coming another day when He comes again. But we'll really rejoice in that day. Amen. Thank the Lord. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Job chapter 3 if you'd like to stand with me. And Job chapter 3, and if you're not able, I do understand that. But if you're able, and I know it's your custom, but let's look at Job chapter 3, and I'm just going to read a few verses, and I'll probably refer back to a few, but let's begin reading in verse number 24, Job chapter 3. For my sighing cometh before I eat, and my roarings are poured out like the waters. For the thing which I greatly feared is come upon me. That which I was afraid of is come unto me. I was not in safety, neither had I rest, neither was I quiet. Yet trouble came. Father, I pray tonight that You would be pleased to fill us with the power of Your Holy Spirit. We're grateful to be in Your house on a Monday night. Lord, to see Your people here, Lord, we're so thankful for their faithfulness. And I pray, Lord, that in the time that remains, that we would use it wisely, Lord, that we would be just willing to be that vessel that You desire for us to be, and Lord, that You would speak through us the very words You'd have us to say. And Lord, I pray You'll take the message and apply it to our hearts. May You meet the needs that are represented here tonight, even those that we would know nothing about. Lord, You're able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. So we just trust You to meet every need. We'll thank You in advance. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. I love the book of Job. I'll have to say that I found it a quite interesting and even at times an intriguing book. When you get to the beginning of the book of Job, an amazing statement is made about this man. In fact, as if you'll look with me for just a moment in chapter 1 And verse number one, the Bible begins to speak about Job. And it said, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was perfect and upright, one that feared God and eschewed evil. And of course, the Bible begins to describe Job's family and his fortunes and how blessed he was of God. But I'm amazed by that statement that he was so amazing in his testimony towards God. As a matter of fact, we find that Satan begins to target him. In verse number 8, the Lord said unto Satan, "Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there's none like him in the earth?" Now, let me pause right there and say, it's one thing if you're trying to stroke your ego and say, "I'm a pretty good guy." It's even another thing if your wife's convinced that you're all that much. If you can get a neighbor to say, "Now that's a good guy right there," I guess that's all right. But to have God say you are this amazing, here's what God said about Job, that there's none like him in the earth. God is saying that Job ranks up there as the best. Now, I understand this. We're not to compare ourselves by ourselves, and I'm not preaching about how great you are compared to how great I am. I'm just saying when God gives testimony that you're the kind of person Job was, one that was perfect and upright, one that feared God and eschewed evil, God gives a pretty good statement about Job's life. I don't know about you. People can say things and even observe things, and I think we all want to be at our best and be perhaps presentable as the best that we can be. But I'll tell you, God knows everything about us. And God is not talking about what Job looked like on Sunday morning or Sunday night or Wednesday night or when the neighbors were watching or when everybody was paying attention. God's telling us what He knows about the character of Job. And I'm impressed, and I mean that. I'm amazed. And Job didn't have what we have. We've got the complete Word of God. Job was looking forward to what you and I are favored with day by day. And I'm amazed at how he was able to excel as he had with so little, and yet so often we have the very access to everything we need, and yet quite often we're not what we ought to be for God. And so Job is beginning to go through this testing. And just by way of introduction, in chapter 1, you see the attack of Satan on Job. And you see the attitude of Job. And the Bible said that when Job gets attacked by Satan and God gives permission for him to make that attack, the Bible said in all this, verse 22, Job sinned not nor charged God foolishly. Chapter 2, he comes on and he attacks him in his body. He goes after his flesh. He said, "You know, I took his children, I took his possessions, but let me afflict his body and I'll show you what Job is made of." And we come through that chapter, and chapter 2, Job goes through it all. And the Bible said that once again, Job makes the statement when his wife asked him the question, "Dost thou still retain thine integrity?" Verse 10, curse God and die. And he said, "Thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? In all this Job sinned not with his lips." Job goes through quite a trial. But then in chapter 3, we have the arrival of Job's friends. Really towards the statements here as Job sits down. And by the way, his friends did the greatest thing for him by showing up and just being there. Can I say that one of the most difficult things for us to do when someone goes through a trial is to know the right words to say? Sometimes the ministry of presence has a greater impact than the ministry of conversation. Sometimes we start conversing, and if we're not careful, we'll say the wrong things. When my sister was killed, I stood by my brother-in-law at her casket. Good people, well-intended people came by one, shaking his hand. But I was shocked and amazed at what they said. My brother-in-law was 23 when his wife died. She was 22. That's young. One man said to him, "Well, this is a tragedy, but you know, y'all was only married 4 years. At least it wasn't like me and my wife. We've been married over 40 years. Now that would be hard to take. I don't mean this wrong, when you're 23 and you're bearing the love of your life, it doesn't matter if it's 4 years or 40 years. Your world has been rocked. And he meant well. Somebody else said to him, well, at least you're young. Well, okay. Somebody else said, well, good news is you didn't have any children. It'd have been a lot harder if you had children. And I know they meant well. But sort of like Job, you know, with friends like this, who needs enemies? Job's friends begin to speak after a while, and we're not going to deal with that tonight. But oh, as they begin to speak, some of their conversation trying to figure out what was going on, and even some of Job's conversation gets pretty interesting and at times very confusing, and I'm not dealing with all of that tonight, but Job's friends arrived, and can I say that while they were silent, they were the greatest help to him that they could have been. And sometimes, it's hard for us, but sometimes saying nothing can even be better than saying too much. I've never left a funeral. I've never left the scene of a tragedy, no matter what words I had to say, that I ever felt like I'd said enough or that I'd said everything that needed to be said. But sometimes the just being there really helps people more than we know. All that being said, we come down to chapter number 3 and we begin to see the answer of Job's complaint as he begins to speak now after the trial and after the time has gone by as they sat down with him on the ground all of these days. Job opened his mouth and cursed his day. And Job began to speak here the day that he was born, he said, let it perish. Now you think about this exasperating curse that Job lets out. By the way, Job never cursed God. But he did curse the day he was born. It's interesting to me, by the way, Job suffered like nobody ever suffered outside the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet when Job went through all of his suffering, there were many times that he said, Lord, let me die. But I don't ever read one time where Job thought about or at least spoke about taking his own life. Job knew that the power of life and death was in the hands of the Lord. And it's important for us to recognize that. And even with all of the suffering and all the pain and all the agony and all the grief, Job, though he complained, never once thought about taking matters into his own hands. As far as we read from the Scriptures, Job even asked God at times. He said, it'd been better if I'd never been born, and it'd been better if I would die. And by the way, sometimes we say things that really don't make sense, and down the road we'll find out that sure was a dumb thing to say. You know, the latter end of Job is going to be far better than the beginning. And sometimes if we'd just hang on a little longer, we'd find out the best is yet to come. But I think about his exasperating curse here as he's pondering his feelings. I think about his emotional cry in verses 11 through 24. You hear Job saying what we've often said many times. He's saying, why? Why did this happen? Lord, it doesn't make sense. I've been serving you. I've been faithful to you. I've been living for you. Why did you let this happen? I mentioned my brother-in-law, Brother Tom, recently was diagnosed with frontal lobe dementia. Been a pastor for over 30 years. Started the church where he pastored and been faithful. First church that our church started after I became pastor. And Brother Tom has faithfully been there just a little over, or right at 30 years, and had to resign because of his health. Just 60, going to be 61 this month. And, you know, as I think about that, Brother Tom was telling me a story the other day, and he's a deer hunter, and he said, I was out hunting one day. He's an avid bow hunter, and he said, you know, I'm sitting there thinking, Lord, I've been in the ministry. I've been preaching now 40 years. I've been serving you, Lord. And he said, you know, Lord, it would sure be nice if you would just honor me for all the years that I've been serving you and let a nice big buck come by. Lord, if you would just give me a buck that would show, you know, how much I've been faithful to you. And he's telling me this story. And he said, he took a picture of it. He said, you're not going to believe it. Now, Brother Tom's killed some nice deer. But he said, man, I'm all excited. He said, I don't hardly finish my prayer. And I hear something. And he said, I turn around. And he said, I'm just imagining this massive, at least 12-point buck that's going to go on the wall. And I can say, yep, the Lord answered my prayer. And he said, I looked over and here was this scrawny little forked horn. He said, I snapped a picture of it and said, okay, Lord, I get it. You did send me what I deserve. And he said, I had to laugh. He said, that deer wouldn't even leave. He said, I think it was laughing at me. But anyway, you know, the thing about it is here he was saying, Lord, this is, you know, what I deserve. And he found out that, you know, he said, I learned the lesson. Don't think more highly of myself than ought to think. But, you know, sometimes we cry, why? My father was a faithful man of God, and he got ill with Alzheimer's, and I didn't hear it once. I heard it from many people in many circles, and they would ask me the question, why would God let a man who had faithfully served him all those years get something like dementia, Alzheimer's, and no longer be effective? He died at the age of 72, but his mind began to go in his early 60s, and boy, it was hard to watch that happen. But can I tell you something? My answer to that is a just, holy, and righteous God. God doesn't owe me an explanation. The Bible said it's appointed unto men once to die. He doesn't tell us how we get to go. He just tells us it's going to happen. It may be a disease like that. It could be cancer. It could be an accident. We don't know all the reasons, and I'm not trying to be downhearted tonight. I'm just simply saying when things happen, it is our natural tendency to ask the question, why? Now, I don't believe God is offended if we ask Him why, if we're asking Him because we want to learn the lesson. Sometimes, Lord, what do You want to say to me? But now, if we're defiant and like challenging God as if to say, you've made a mistake, then that's going to be a very dangerous position to be in. But then we see His expressed concern. Job begins to tell us something about himself that we didn't know. Fear began to grip him. I want you to look with me on a few moments tonight on the puzzlement of Job's fears. Now, there's different kinds of fears. When we begin to read about Job in chapter 1 and verse 1 and also verse 8, the Bible said that Job was a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. I'd like to call that a holy fear. The fear of the Lord, the Bible said, is the beginning of knowledge. Psalm 85 and verse 9 said, surely His salvation is nigh them that fear Him, that glory may dwell in our land. Would you agree with me tonight that one of the great needs that we have in our world today, and especially in America, is for a revival of the fear of the Lord? Oh, to have God-fearing people, to have God-fearing Christians that would rise up with a true, holy fear for God. And by the way, fear for God is more than just being afraid that God's going to slap you down. Listen, when I was a child, I loved my parents. I've already mentioned my parents, and man, I love them, and I'm grateful for them. And yet, though I loved my dad, I feared and revered my dad. I didn't walk around all the time thinking my dad was looking for ways to torment me and punish me. There were times when he had to discipline me. But man, I loved my dad. I loved being with my dad. Now, there were a few moments when I was hoping that things would go different than they did. I always used to think, you know, when I was a little boy, I sometimes wished his memory would have slipped in. You ever have your parents say, we'll take care of this when we get to the house? And oh, I'd pray, since he was a pastor, that he'd have a lot of people need to talk to him. And that he'd get home and forget what he was going to deal with. Oh, how he remembered those things. And I can even remember a couple times when I was young, it only took about one of these, maybe two, and I figured it out, it didn't work. One time I thought, well, I know it's coming, so I'm going to put extra padding on. I haven't always had this healthy body. And I was a little skinnier as a kid, and I can remember going on and putting on extra clothes. And then jumping in the bed and covering up and praying that he'd forget, only to have him come home and to remember, and then get out of bed and dad say, son, you've gained weight. Just since you got home from church. Let's go ahead and slide some of those off. Oh, I knew what was coming. But the fear I had for my dad was not just a fear of discipline. It was a reverence. It was a respect. It was an honor. Boy, I loved to be around my dad. But you know, one of the things about the fear of God, and I've often said the fear of the Lord is a conscious awareness of His presence. Now, you know, when your parents are with you, your behavior usually steps it up a notch. Now, I hope you behave yourself all the time, but if you know Dad and Mom are watching, you're going to be a little more sensitive. Oh, listen, there were times in my life, I'd like to tell you I was really, you know, a good boy, never got in trouble, but you've already figured that out. But I can remember on a few occasions, I'd forget, and all of a sudden, even when Dad was preaching, he had that way of eye catching your eye, and you knew that you'd made a connection that nobody else in the audience was connected about. And I knew he was going to take care of it after church. But you know, when we know that God is truly with us, the fear of the Lord, you know, I'm afraid there are many people that believe there's a God, that somehow He's obscure and off in the distance somewhere, but they have no interaction, they have no realization that He's right here in the room. He walks with me and He talks with me and He fellowships with me. And the holy fear of God is to recognize that God is present with us every moment of the day. We need a revival of the fear of the Lord. And by the way, what a difference it would make. You know, there was a time when people had a reverence and a respect for the things of God and the house of God. I can remember people who were unsaved when the preacher came around. Boy, it really checked their language. And by the way, if they're concerned about what the preacher's hearing, if they could only know God hears everything. Oh, we need a fear of God. And we think about this holy fear. The Bible said in Proverbs 15:3, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. You're not keeping anything from God. You might think you've got your parents fooled. You might think you've got the preacher fooled. You probably don't have anybody fooled as much as you think you do. I want to tell you something. You're not going to fool God. God knows exactly where we're at. He knows exactly what's going on. There's a holy fear. But notice, secondly, Job had a hidden fear. I read it just a moment ago. The Bible said here in the chapter 3 and verse number 25, Job is speaking here. He said, "For the thing which I greatly feared." Notice what he said. Not just that he feared, but he greatly feared has come upon me. "That which I was afraid of has come unto me." Now, I'm both encouraged and maybe a little bit disappointed, but I'm glad to know that Job was made out of the same stuff we're made out of. He was a great man, but he still had to struggle with some of the things, same things that you and I struggle with. Job said that he had something come upon him that he feared. I like to call this the hidden fear. In other words, Job had some worry in his life. You know that song that says, "Why worry when you can pray? Trust Jesus, He'll be your stay. Don't be a doubting Thomas. Trust fully in His promise. Why worry, 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 worry when you can pray?" But really, most Baptists ought to sing it like this: "Why pray when you can worry?" Because we are far better at worrying than we are praying. Go ahead and say amen. We've become very good at worrying about everything and trying to figure out everything and trying to handle everything. And here's Job speaking about a hidden fear, the what ifs. Here's the greatest man in the East, the Bible said, yet he had some hidden fears. He had some things that were tucked away inside of him that were gripping his heart and they were causing him to fear. I don't know exactly what those fears were, but perhaps in the back of his mind, Job had thought about, with all the wealth that I have, what would happen if it all disappeared tomorrow? Perhaps Job had a fear with those precious children. What if those children were to die? And by the way, listen, we understand those fears can pass through our minds and those things sometimes can come after us. And I'm not trying to belittle those that have gone through those heartaches. I mentioned it already. I watched my parents bury two children. And I'll tell you, though the grace of God is sufficient, that doesn't make it easy. You're going to hurt. You're going to have some heartache. But I think about the hidden fear, worry that Job had. Can I just remind you, 2 Timothy 1 and verse 7 said, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear." This kind of hidden fear, God didn't give it to you, but He has given us not the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Philippians 4:6 said, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." In other words, God doesn't want His children living their lives in constant fear of the what ifs. Now, it's okay to be concerned about things, but we have to be careful that we don't get consumed with needless worry. For instance, there's some things that I'm concerned about in my life. I don't ever want to get discouraged to the point of bitterness. I've met some bitter people in my life. Could I just say a word about that? Life is too short to live it in bitterness. I've met people that can't get over something that happened. They got their feelings hurt. It probably doesn't happen in Missouri, but in Arkansas, I've knocked on doors and met people and began to witness to them, and they say to me, "Oh yes, I know I'm saved. I know, listen, I'm a Christian." In fact, as many times they'll say to me, "I'm a Baptist." We got a lot of Baptists in Benton, Arkansas. "I'm a Baptist." I say, "Oh, where do you go to church?" "Well, I don't go." "Why don't you go?" "Well, I got hurt at church." And they'll begin to tell me. They don't even sometimes remember what happened. It's just that it happened 14 years ago or 17 years ago, or some preacher offended them or some church member offended them. Somebody took their pew. Somebody stole their parking place. Somebody said something unkind or unnecessary to them. They got their feelings hurt. And I don't mean this wrong. Listen, I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings intentionally. I don't want to steal anybody's pew. I don't want to steal anybody's parking place. I parked in one today that belonged to a visitor. I went ahead and parked there. Just kidding. There were several of those. Praise the Lord. But anyway, I don't want to purposely go through life trying to hurt people's feelings. But you know, the Bible said, "Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them." That simply means, friend, if you're saved, you've got no right to live in bitterness. And I don't want to get discouraged and become bitter because somebody wronged me. And I think about, I don't want to go through life and get backslid on God. Oh, listen, to serve God. And by the way, it takes a lifetime to build a testimony. But did you know you can throw your testimony out the window in just a minute? I don't want to backslide on God. I don't want it to be said. I don't want my children, my grandchildren. Man, I tell you, it's exciting to see God working in their lives. And boy, every once in a while I get a phone call, or maybe it'll happen at church. Some of our grandchildren are in our church, and boy, one of them will get saved, or I'll get a phone call, "Papa, I got saved." And they'll begin to tell me about, "Listen, I don't want to ever have them here. You know, Grandpa got backslid on God." I don't want to do that. So it's good to be concerned. I don't want to get disqualified from serving the Lord. Paul talked about that. Even Paul was concerned enough in 1 Corinthians 9 when he talked about that very thing. He didn't want to be a castaway. And so he made some protectionary things in his life to keep that from happening. And folks, I'm simply saying it's okay to have some concern, but let's don't get consumed with unnecessary worry. Well, some folks are so busy worrying about the problems of tomorrow, they can't even enjoy today. Somebody said, "Man, it's a beautiful day today." "Yeah, but have you heard what it's going to be like tomorrow?" Well, I hadn't. But by the way, let's enjoy today. And I'm not saying we shouldn't be concerned enough to know what the weather is, but can I also say we don't need to fret and stew about something that hasn't happened yet. Many people are so consumed with worries about tomorrow, they never enjoy today. They never can appreciate today. When I first went to the church where I pastor, we were going through some real challenges. I'll just be honest with you. One of the struggles was financial. And I remember one Sunday we had a great offering. And I mean, it came right on time and met some very great needs. So after the service, you know, I was talking to a few of the men, and we were rejoicing because we really needed God to work, and He worked in a mighty way. And we're standing there, and one of the men said, "Well, that's great, but what are we going to do next week?" And I thought, man, you can't even enjoy this moment. By the way, don't you think the same God that took care of this week can take care of next week? And the week after? And the month after? And the year after? He's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. I can ask a lot. I can think a lot, but God is able to go far beyond. But He doesn't want me consumed with worry. Let me give you another verse, 2 Corinthians 10:5. casting down imaginations. 2 Corinthians 10:5. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. God wants us to look to Him to capture our minds, as it were, rather than let the devil have a heyday, getting us to worry and stew and fret, to trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy path. God is able if we'll just trust Him. There's a hidden fear. Then notice, there's a hurtful fear. You know, the Bible said in Proverbs 29:25, the fear of man bringeth a snare. But whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. The Bible said in Psalms 20 and verse 7, some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. Did you know there is a hurtful fear? The fear of man. Folks, I'm going to tell you something. We need to realize that there is a greater one. We don't need to fear what man can do to us. We'd better realize who it is that's in control of everything and fear Him. And yet there are many people whose lives are so trapped and so tripped up because of the fear of man, worried about what everybody's going to think, what's everybody going to say. And so many today, and especially we see among young people, sometimes the pressure that they place upon themselves, well, their friends are wanting them to do this or to do that, and it's contrary to what the Word of God says and what their pastors taught them and what their parents are teaching them. Can I tell you something? Don't live your life around the fear of man. Live your life in fear of the Lord. That helpful fear. Lastly, in Proverbs 1:7, and it's just like the holy fear, but you know it's helpful fear. The fear of the Lord is not your enemy. It's your friend. Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. So if I fear the Lord, I can journey into knowledge through the Word of God. Now, anybody that can read, I mean, even a lost person can pick up a Bible and read it. They're not going to read it with understanding, but they can read it. You as believers, you have the Word of God, but can I tell you something? If you fear the Lord, and you love the Lord, and you go to the Lord, you can take His book and find that it will be everything you need it to be, and He'll give you what you need and guide you along the way. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. You know, the wise man isn't the guy that thinks he knows it all. He may be a wise guy, but he's not a wise man. The wise man or woman is the one that says, Lord, I fear You. And I don't know everything, but I know that You do. And you know, the wise man is ever seeking to increase in wisdom. Folks, when you and I think that we've arrived, that's when we're in trouble. But if we'll realize that God is the one that can take us every step of the way, we may face things tomorrow we've never faced before. We may face challenges. We may face issues. We may face difficulties. But I'll tell you, when we fear the Lord, listen, we can go forward in the strength and power of knowing that we're trusting that unseen hand. Proverbs 16:6 said, by mercy and truth, integrity is purged, and by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. When I fear the Lord and I have a fear of Him, I'm going to make the right decision every time. I get asked sometimes, preacher, how do you overcome temptation? I mean, of course, we know right and wrong. We've been taught right and wrong. But how do you overcome temptation? Well, have a holy fear of the Lord. And then as you have that holy fear of the Lord, it becomes a helpful fear, so that when the temptation arises, you'll find yourself by the fear of the Lord departing from evil. You don't want to do anything that's going to ruin your fellowship with Him. When I was a little boy, I may have told this, but we had a deacon in our church when I was a boy. His name was Ramey French. And Brother Ramey started losing his eyesight as I don't know how old he was. Of course, when I was a kid, I thought he was up in years. And then as I got older, he didn't seem that old. But anyway, I remember Brother Ramey, the summer before I got saved, had volunteered to be our counselor at summer youth camp. And so we're walking along during some free time, and as little boys do, we're telling some corny stories and jokes and humor that only an 11, 12, 13-year-old could appreciate. And Brother Ramey's, of course, telling stories, and we're just having a good time. And all of a sudden, Brother Ramey told a story. And by the way, let me tell you, it was not off color. It was not at all what I would have considered to be anything shady. I don't even remember the details of it, but all I know is we're walking along, he's telling that story, and just as us boys begin to laugh, he threw his arms out and said, "Stop right there, boys." We stopped. He said, "I've just grieved the Holy Spirit of God. I should not have told that joke. And I want you boys to forgive me. And I'm going to ask the Lord to forgive me." We're all standing there kind of dumbfounded going, "Huh?" We didn't see it. We didn't get it. We didn't understand why it was such a big deal. But he said, "Will you boys forgive me?" We said, "Yes, sir." He said, "Now let me pray." Now you got to understand, this is the summer right before I got saved, or just a few weeks before I got saved. I heard him pray a prayer like this: "Dear Lord, I am so sorry. I grieved you when I told that story. And Lord, I've asked the boys to forgive me, and now I want to ask you to forgive me, because I don't want anything to interrupt my fellowship with you. I don't want anything to hinder my walk with you." And boy, I said, this guy really knows God. Hey, I want to tell you something, folks. We need to have the kind of walk with God that we don't even want to say anything that would offend Him. We don't even want to do anything that would offend Him. And listen, the fear of the Lord, that's what happened to Brother Ramey. He had a holy fear of the Lord that was helpful to him. When he felt there was something there that was going to interrupt his fellowship with God, he took care of it right then. Oh, how we need to be sensitive in our walk with God. Psalms 5:7 said, "But as for me, I will come into thy house in the multitude of thy mercy. Then thy fear will I worship toward thy holy temple." I said it earlier, sometimes we can get our feelings hurt. We can get people get out of church. But can I tell you, you're not the most sensitive person here tonight. It's the Holy Spirit of God. I don't want to purposely hurt anybody or grieve anybody, but I sure don't ever want to grieve Him. Because He's the one who loved me and gave Himself for me. And His Holy Spirit is working in our midst. And that's why every day of our life, we ought to walk in the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord, dear friend, will take us down the right path every time. I'm glad to say, as you go through the book of Job, and I've been preaching through Job for over a year now, and when you get through the book of Job at the very end, I've just about wound it up, God blesses Job's latter end better than the beginning. You know, sometimes we can have a bad event in our life and let it capture our attention for the rest of our life. Or like Job, we can say, "Well, it happened, but God didn't forget about me." And Job lived many more years with great blessings in his life. God doubled everything he had as far as materially, and God doubled his children. You say, "Wait a minute, he had 10 children that died, and then he got 10 more." Well, 10 and 10 make 20. See, unlike the material things that pass away, unlike the animals that pass away, children have an eternal soul. And God just added 10 more and blessed him to see, the Bible said, 4 generations. What am I saying? The fear of the Lord is the kind of fear we need to have in our life. Job said, "The thing I fear." Don't live your life consumed with worry about what you can't do, but live your life centered on, "Lord, what would you have me to do?" And if I walk in the fear of the Lord, listen, I can have a good and enjoyable life, fearing Him, loving Him, honoring Him. But you know, you don't fear the Lord if you've never been saved. You don't know Him. And if you're not saved, listen, you say, "Well, I'll take my chances." I want to tell you something. You better not risk that. But if you're saved tonight, listen, child of God, let's walk in the fear of the Lord and let Him apply His wisdom our heart and life. Father, we love you. We thank you for the Word of God tonight and for